morning. Good morning. How y'all doing? I was worried I wasn't going to be able to preach this morning. Yesterday I woke up and I couldn't walk. I couldn't move. My kids was like, what's going on with that? It was weird. I mean, I was just stuck in the bed pretty much the whole day. Before I went to bed last night, I asked my daughter to pray for me, and she did. And I woke up this morning feeling better. I'm going to finish. Need a little grace, little time miracle here. Because I'm going to finish part two of what we started last week, which is Matthew 6:33 revealed. Part two, the subtitle is, why the mixture keeps us from seeking first the kingdom. Why the mixture keeps us from seeking first the kingdom. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 3, 14 through 22. Revelations 3, 14 through 22. Reading out of the New King James Version. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's Jesus speaking, y'all. That's red letters. He told them, y'all are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Rebuke, discipline, and chastening is an act of love. It's not an act of hate. We need to get that clear. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm going to go back to verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. It seems to me that repent has kind of become almost like a word that we want to stay away from in the church, which it shouldn't be, because it's literally the door to get you into the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's what the Bible says. Without repentance, you can't enter the kingdom. So let me read the other verse in Revelations. Revelations 2, 6, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, there it is again, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. That goes back into when addition becomes subtraction. To remove something is to subtract it. I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, you notice, God and Jesus, through this Bible, they do have some things they hate. I know we don't like to believe that word is in synonymous with them, but there are things that the Father and the Son hate. You see right here the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and we're going to get into why. Because I asked the Father, I don't know if y'all do this, when I see certain things, I'm like, God, what is the reason for this? Why is it like this? And the Bible says, if you ask for wisdom, he will give it to you liberally. So why did Jesus hate their deeds so much? Why did Jesus loathe their doctrine so much? We're going to answer those questions today, and it's actually going to help us to understand as believers today why the mixture keeps us from seeking first the kingdom. Lukewarm water is a mixture of hot and cold water. Those who have tasted the goodness of the Lord but don't want to let go of the ways of the world. One foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. One foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. You ever heard of this? It's called double dutch. You ever saw that? The jump roping where the girls, they gotta first do this with the rope going before they can jump all the way in, right? Well, a lot of the believers are doing this. They don't want to jump all the way in. They one foot in, one foot out. And that's not pleasing to the Father. Proverbs 23:20 says, do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Mixture living guarantees living in poverty. Mixture living guarantees a life of poverty. James 4, let's go over there. James 4, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to see the theme of God being at odds against his children living in the mixture. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That word enmity means irreconcilable differences. It can't be reconciled. They can't become friends. The world system, the kingdom system, never becomes friends, right? So he's saying, do you not know that friendship with the world? Because see, now I see a movement going on in the body of Christ. That's a scary movement because the underlying motive is perversion. And the movement is to go into the world and try to be like them to win them. You cannot win the world becoming like the world. You have to be light and go into darkness, and your light expels darkness. You can't mimic darkness and go into darkness and expect to expel darkness. It doesn't work like that. But I see a lot of believers taking on, let me mimic what the world does so I can win them. Well, you got to be careful with that. Paul said, I become all things to all men so that I might win some. What he was saying is, I learn. That's a statement of I learn where they're at in their culture so I can be more effective. That didn't mean he mimicked and tried to be just like them. He learned their culture so he can greater impact them. Follow me? So we look what it says. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It says you make yourself an enemy of God. Not that God becomes your enemy. Watch, see, that those the way things are written are important. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You caught it? God is not sitting up saying, I'm your enemy. No, when you want to mingle and be in the mixture and be in the world, you're making yourself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You may be saying, I know some lukewarm, carnal Christians living the mixture lifestyle doing very well financially. But I would say to you, from the kingdom of heaven viewpoint, they're poor in the internal things. They're poor in the weightier things. Y'all do know it's possible to have a lot of money and not be pleasing to God. Very, very possible. So they can't leverage any power from heaven. They can't tap into bringing heaven to earth. The keys of the kingdom Jesus talked about are not available to them when they're living the mixture. The mixture keeps them powerless and ineffective. Let's go to Malachi verses 3, 14 through 18. Malachi 3, 14 through 18. You have said, what's the use of serving God? We have gained. What have we gained by obeying his commands or by trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed. For those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Who will be his people? Those who fear the Lord. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure, the Lord says. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then, here you're going to see where God is going to separate those who walk in holiness, who walk completely after him, and those who live in the mixture. Look what it says. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Those who fear the Lord do not walk in the mixture, and it pleases the Lord, the Father, greatly, and he listens what they have to say. To me, I don't know what that does to y'all, but that makes me feel good. It says God was intent to listen to what the group of people who walked in the fear of the Lord had to say. That's pretty powerful. The Lord of the whole universe is lending his ear to the group that walked in the fear of the Lord. What is interesting is when you read Genesis 6, the account of the early days from Adam until Abraham, you find only three people that you can really say based off of scripture that didn't walk in the mixture, either in their mindset or in their actions. Abel was one, Enoch was one, and Noah was one. Abel was pleasing to God. His offering was acceptable and pleasant. He was proud of Abel's walk in his heart, his mindset, and his actions. Enoch was another one whose walk was pleasing to the Father. So pleasing that he basically said, you spend so much time in my presence in heaven, I might as well take you up here to be with me. Remember, he got translated. He didn't die a normal death. God, he walked with God. He was so pure and holy. He had no mixture in him. God said, come on, come up here with me. That's pretty awesome. Noah was the third one. He was a godly and righteous man, and God chose him and his family to be the ones to build and get on the ark when he decided to destroy the earth with a flood. Noah in Hebrew means rest and comfort. What was the real issue that caused God to destroy his creation and essentially start over? I don't know about y'all, but when I've read the Bible a few times, and when you read through Genesis, there are some things that on the surface, if you don't really spend intimate time in prayer, some of those things can mess you up. You really have to go in depth and ask the Father to reveal to you what is going on here, because it's not clear cut on the surface. You really do have to be a student of the word to get the clarity on that. So let's go to Genesis 5, and I'm going to show you the real reason why God was repentful and sorrowful that he had made man. God showed me this, and it just blew me away. Genesis 6, 5 through 7. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that this is like mind-boggling to me, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. I'm like, God, wait, is that a misprint? Continually? Never had a break, never thought anything kind, never wanted to help someone. I mean, like, you really try to wrap your hand around that, and it's really difficult to grasp. And the Lord was sorry. God the Father was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Some translations said he repented. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here's the issue. The issue in a nutshell was this mixture produced something that God could no longer inhabit. That's why the grief was so great. So watch this. Hybrids are an abomination to God because it's, one, an attempt to be a creator in one's own eyes and deny God. And God is the only true creator. Mixture is what produces this type of activity that made God repent, be filled with grief, and actually sorry he made man. So somebody may say, man, you may be kind of over-exaggerating this. But actually, based off of scripture and study, you find out it's not an exaggeration. The mixture produced, we saw wickedness in man continually. Every image, every imagination, the original King James says, all images, all thoughts were only evil continually. I broke down the word image and nation. Nation is the Greek word ethnos, where we get our word ethnicity. Basically, every ethnicity on the planet, all their images was evil. Continually. Think about this for a second. The Bible says it grieved him in his heart. He repented. To think that God has to repent for anything is mind-boggling. He was sorry he made man and what it caused. That sorrow and repentance was the mixture. The mixing of the fallen angels, the watcher angels who were sent to teach men and women about mercy and God's righteousness, got sidetracked, put it in a nice term, and got caught up with the beauty of the daughters of men and decided to take these women, basically have sex with them. And we saw what was created was giants. Women gave birth to giants. I'm not going to go into that teaching. It's way too long. But I'm trying to get to the point of the real root issue of why God hates the mixture so much. This is so much deeper than just what's on the surface, because at its foundation, it undermines reproduction. God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, to reproduce and multiply the image and likeness of God. A hybrid mixture cannot reproduce the image and likeness of God. That's why it repented him. He was sorrowful because this situation, he knew his image can never be made complete with a hybrid mixture. Hybrids, one, I did a study on hybrids. They cannot reproduce. Have y'all ever saw the video where somebody, the scientists on some island, and this actually happened, you can look it up. They took the tiger and the lion, and they mated them, and they came up with the liger. They call it the liger. And in the mixing of the two, the liger is 2 times bigger than the tiger and the lion. Tigers and lions run anywhere from 400 to 500 pounds. The liger is 900 to 1,000 pounds. But the ligers cannot reproduce. So in order to get another one, they got to mix another lion and a tiger. Okay, so reproduction stops once they do that. All right? So look what hybrid is. The offspring of two plants or animals of different species or varieties, such as a mule, which is a hybrid of a donkey and a horse. The synonyms for hybrid is crossbreed, mixed breed, half blood, mixture, blend, amalgamation, combination. This is why God hates the mixture, because at the end of the day, the worst part is you cannot reproduce, you cannot recreate my image and likeness, and the Holy Spirit cannot be housed in a hybrid mixture. So the thing that brings us, it can't work in a hybrid mixture. So he knew. So this is the part where people struggle with, how is the God in the Old Testament, when he made statements like destroy them all, man, woman, child, every animal? And you're like, that doesn't sound like a God of love, because he knew if this seed was to keep going, this would mess everybody up. So in his love, he says, you got to kill that seed all the way. You got to destroy it completely. So Holy Spirit cannot dwell in a hybrid vessel. That's very important. So the mixing of angels and humans was done. Also, the bigger thing is to try to stop the lineage that would produce the Messiah. See, when he spoke to Satan, when he cursed him after what happened in the garden, that prophetic word that was given, he knew Christ would come through lineage. Woman would give birth. right? So he was trying to stop that. That's why he went into full-on attack to try to get angels to mix with humans to stop the lineage to produce the Messiah. Now, let's go get into why Jesus hated the deeds and doctrines of the Nicolaitans. I found a good excerpt from Rick Renner. Anybody knows Rick Renner? Rick Renner, Sparkling Gems, and he did a really good job on breaking down and explain the Nicolaitans and why it was such an affront to Jesus and why he had a hate for them. Hate, to describe his feelings toward the Nicolaitans, the Greek word for hate is miseo, M-I-S-E-O, which means to abhor something or someone. It also means to find utterly repulsive. It describes a person who has a deep-seated animosity to not only loathe it, but to reject it entirely. He hated their deeds and doctrines. I didn't say that. It's red letters. So don't get mad at Al, okay? He hated their deeds and doctrines. He said that, not me, all right? Deeds in the Greek means works. Doctrine means a set of belief systems. To put it plainly in its full form, it means works, actions, beliefs, conduct, and everything else concerning it. So he not only hated, he hated their deeds and their doctrine. Nicolaitans, derived from the Greek word nikolasso, niko and lasso together, which is a compound word. Nikos, which means to conquer or subdue. Laos means the people. So the name means one who conquers and subdues the people. That's what the word Nicolaitans means, to conquer and subdue the people. Early church history states that the Nicolaitans were the spiritual descendants of Nicholas of Antioch. And you can read that. I'm not going to read that whole thing for the sake of time. In Acts 6 and 5, seven men had been ordained in Acts 6 and 5. And one of them was Nicholas, who was a proselyte of Antioch. When you study Nicholas, he was born into paganism, converted to Judaism, and then finally converted again to Christianity. So he went from paganism to Judaism to Christianity. Nicholas was not fully converted, though. He carried the mixture from paganism and occult into each of the conversions. He wasn't afraid of taking an opposing position, converting to Judaism. And I got to read this to y'all to give y'all context to get to the point of why so much the hate was so much towards the Nicolaitans doctrine. Converted to Judaism would have estranged him from his family, who were all pagans. He was a free thinker. Free spirit, so to speak, very liberal in his thinking. Pagans in that era and time were offended by Judaism and Christianity. So when he converted to Christianity, it was further proof that he was open to changing to different religions very easily. According to the writings of the early church leaders, Nicholas taught a doctrine of compromise, mixture, a mixture doctrine. A little bit of paganism, a little bit of Judaism, a little bit of dash of Christianity to balance it all out. He implied in a lot of his teachings that separation of the three religions were not necessary. He had no problem intermingling them. He saw no reason why believers could not continue fellowship with those in the black magic of the Roman Empire in those days and countless other mysterious cults in those cities. Occultism was a major force that warred against the early church, in Ephesus in particular. The primary pagan religion was the worship of Diana. Her original name is Artemis. So in Pergamos, there were many numerous dark and sinister forms of occultism as well, causing it to be one of the most wicked cities in the history of the ancient world, right up there with Sodom and Gomorrah. In both of these cities, Pergamos and Ephesus, believers were persecuted and lambasted for being followers of Christ. It would have been very difficult for believers to live separately from all the activities going on in these two wicked cities. It would be similar today to having to live in New Orleans or Las Vegas. Now, I'm from New Orleans, and I can speak to the difficulty of living in New Orleans. I've never lived in Las Vegas, but I know some people who've lived in Las Vegas, and it's kind of the same thing. The perversity and depravity is all around you. You got to stay prayed up. You got to stay in God's presence because it easily pulls you into stuff. And a lot of it, it's not that it pulls you into the deep, deep, dark sins, but it really does pull you without you realizing into the mixture and compromise a lot. Without you even knowing. And next thing you know, you think you're fine. And next thing you know, you didn't drift it over here. And you didn't started picking up some of these worldly ways without even realizing it. So I'm trying to give an example of now to go back to those times. So Ephesus and Pergamos would be similar to New Orleans and Vegas. It's significant to note that the deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans are only mentioned in connection with the churches at Ephesus and Pergamos. So for the sake of context, we're going to read on the Pergamos church. I already read on Ephesus, and we're going to read on Pergamos. So you could see where Jesus is going with this. Revelations 2, 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. He says it twice in one sentence, where Satan dwells, the city where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual morality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. There it is again. He's saying it again. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans I hate. Repent. Here's the repent word again. How do you get out of this? You got to repent. Repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence. When you look at the Dake Study Bible, it tells you that the church of Ephesus is called the Loveless Church. The church of Pergamos is called the Compromising Church. Both mixture churches. And that's the only two churches where Jesus brought up the deeds and doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which he hated. So we have to understand that the mixture will always leave you loveless and compromising. The mixture will leave you loveless and compromising. Jesus says something very interesting to them too. You notice you dwell where Satan dwells or where Satan is. I would propose to you that Satan dwells in the mixture, the neutral areas, the gray area. This is why the Bible tells us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything other than this is from the evil one. You're not really supposed to give people maybes. Maybes is where that's neutral ground, that's gray area. When you're a person of character and integrity, if you can't do it, you say no. If you can, you say yes. And then you try to keep your word. And if you can't, you tell a person why you can't keep your word and you do something to make up for it. That's the proper way to handle that. You don't tell people maybes when you're a kingdom citizen. Yes or no? Satan dwells in the maybes. He's in the neutral area. I'm going to share a quick testimony. Not a testimony, but something that happened to me one day while I was living in New Orleans. In New Orleans, we have what's called, and it's crazy when I think about it, because they keep the streets with only one or two lanes, but then they make these huge, what we call them, neutral grounds. Like, you could almost have two or three lanes on each side if you made the neutral ground smaller, but they make the neutral ground super huge, right? Where you barely got any room for your car to drive, but you got these big neutral grounds. So on the neutral grounds, I remember walking in New Orleans praying, and I'm walking on the neutral ground, walking my dog, praying in the spirit, and the Holy Spirit started speaking to me about he called it the neutrality principle and being in the neutral ground. And he made me start thinking, what do people do on the neutral grounds in your city? And I thought about it. Well, we used to play tackle football on the neutral ground. And it was kind of dangerous because sometimes somebody would throw you the football and you trying to catch the football and burn the dude that's checking you, right? And you jump. And sometimes people would literally jump off the neutral ground and fall into the street where you could get hit by a car. It's happened. I mean, it's crazy, but we didn't care. We played tackle football on concrete when I grew up. Pretty rough. But so people play on the neutral ground. He said, yes. People park their cars on the neutral ground and do work on the cars on the neutral ground. They barbecue on the neutral ground, and people walk their dogs and let them do their thing on the neutral ground. Follow where I'm going. So then he showed me. When you're on the neutral ground, you get played with, you get parked on, you get defecated on. Did you catch it? See, when you're in the neutral ground, those things are happening to you. without you knowing it. See, when you're in that mixture, in that neutral ground, that's the type of things that consistently happen to you. So God has a way of natural, he lets you see something in the natural to bring home a spiritual reality, right? So mixture Christianity leads to weak and powerless, flesh-filled Christianity, carnal Christianity, which is not good for anything productive in God's kingdom. It lacks conviction. It loves to straddle the fence of the world and the kingdom. It produces a spirit of acceptance and tolerance. The evil fruit of the Nicolaitan doctrine encouraged worldly participation. It was totally against the message of holiness and the fear of the Lord. It also overlooked sinful lifestyles, causing those that came under it to have a lower godly standard. How true to his name, he conquered and subdued the people with the mixture. His name means conquer and subdue the people. How did he do it? Mixture. Let me mix a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this. The Holy Spirit gave me this acronym one day, and the reason I'm bringing this home is because I just brought about it. It promotes the mixture, promotes acceptance and tolerance, and not spirit and truth. I remember he gave me what's called the LPGA tour. Any of the women in here golf? All right. So you know about the LPGA tour, right? Big tour, right? That's the woman's version of the man's, right? But he gave me the synonym for each of the letter: love, prosperity, grace, acceptance, tolerance. And he said, these things are being taught out of context and putting people in the mixture. Love, prosperity, grace, acceptance, tolerance. When you teach them outside of the foundation of the kingdom, with truth and the fear of the Lord and holiness, this actually becomes perversion. Is love good? Of course. God is love. It's the foundation. Is prosperity good? Yes. He, beloved, I wish that all things you would prosper. Is grace good? Yes. But can they be taught out of context and do damage? Yes. Absolutely. So I would propose to you this. Truth, love, and the fear of the Lord all wrapped into one. Holiness. Holiness. What we need, they got a love is love movement right now. And it's basically saying love is love. But because I know certain things and understand that there's four types of love in the original language, I know that on the surface it looks like a good movement, but in reality it's not. Because it's not love with holiness, and it's not love with truth, and it's not love with the fear of the Lord, which makes it not love. There is no love absent those things. So look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, and I'm going to show you how severe God takes when you take away truth from love and love from truth. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Let me stop here for a second. I know this is going to be rough to swallow, but it's biblical and it's in the Bible. The two things that Satan is going to mimic the most in the end times is love and power. The things he's not going to mimic is because he can't mimic is truth, holiness, and the fear of the Lord. But he's going to mimic love and power. So you got to be careful when you're dealing with love and power that's absent holiness, truth, and the fear of the Lord. You have to, because these are the ones he's going to use to try to deceive a lot of people. Is power and love important? Of course it is. It is. But you got to make sure the power and love that you're walking in has those other three things: truth, holiness, the fear of the Lord. So look what it says. He's going to deceive. Or he's going to come with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth. Well, that right there is so powerful. Why will he be able to deceive many with his powers, signs, and miracles? Because they refuse to love the truth. Not refuse to love love. They refuse to love the truth. that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them. Who's going to send the strong delusion? God. That they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in their unrighteousness. I asked God this question. I don't know if y'all ever asked him this. Why do the angels and the six-winged creatures only sing holy, holy, holy all the time? Why don't they sing love, love, love all the time? Why don't they sing truth, truth, truth all the time? Why don't they sing grace, grace, grace all the time? He said, because in holiness, all of that's in there. So them singing holy, holy, holy encompasses it all. They don't have to sing love, love, or grace, grace, or truth, truth. They just say holy, holy, holy. That's all they say all day, all night. So that's the reason, because it encompasses the fullness, the entirety of God. Holiness has two aspects, and this is where I think we get into a little bit of trouble with the holiness movement, and when people talk about holiness and they get a little antsy about holiness, well, brother, don't go too far on that holiness thing. Well, I'm going to explain to you. This is where the issue comes in. Holiness has two aspects, a position in Christ aspect and a behavior in Christ aspect. And this is where the problem comes in, because when people mix that up and get confused on your position in Christ and then your behavior in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, I'm not going to read it. Y'all can make notes and go read it for the sake of time. Stay in his righteousness. This is a position issue. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Stay in his righteousness. That's position. What Jesus did for us on the cross, we can never earn this gift by our behavior and actions. That's positional. That's your position in Christ. Behavior in Christ, 1 Peter 1:14-17, this one results from holding our condition in our position in Christ, which then produces the deeds, the works, the actions based on the belief system, on the kingdom system. So the beliefs, the deeds, the works, the actions come out of the position. When you mix that up, that's where we get in a problem. Hopefully y'all grasping that. Now that makes sense. Holiness, the Greek word is gaios, G-A-I-G-O-S. It means pure, sinless, undefiled, upright in our walk and decision, blameless, complete, not lacking anything. All right. Let me make this little wisdom statement. I'm almost done. Your belief dictates your behaviors, but you can actually reverse it, and the same thing is true. Your belief dictates your behaviors, but your behavior indicates what you truly believe. Your belief dictates your behaviors, but your behavior indicates what you truly believe. Not what you say, what your actions say. Tell me what you really believe. You could talk a good game. Everybody could talk a good game. What does your actions say? That's what really speaks what your true belief system is. If you're a real kingdom citizen or you're playing the game and you're a mixture Christian, all right? In closing, I want to point out two of the most effective tools the enemy uses for keeping us in the mixture and keeping us from seeking first the kingdom. And I don't have time to unpack this. Maybe Pastor Jay will let me come back and deal with this whole part by itself, is sex and money. A few weeks ago, Pastor Jay taught on Colossians 3:1-11. The minute when he was teaching it and I wrote down the list that he went over, it's like the Holy Spirit just separated the list and he showed me. The first part of the list was the sex stuff. The second part was the money stuff. And the Holy Spirit said, he said, you know why on every list I put them in that order? Because they're the two that do you the most damage in that order. Every list, I'm not going to read them. But I want y'all to, if you want to make notes, so you can go back and see it for yourself. Every list in the Bible that keeps us from inheriting the kingdom of heaven on earth starts with sexual sin, then it goes into the money stuff, the greed, the idolatry. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. I'm going to just read them quick. Galatians 6:16-23. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. And Colossians 3:1-11. Go see for yourself and you're going to see every list starts. Sexual sins first, money sins next. And the enemy wears people out, keeping them in the mixture with sex and money things. Now, we're going to close with the solution. These are my, I call them my power five scriptures. The five scriptures that always makes me go back to locking into seeking first the kingdom. Matthew 13, verse 18. And I'm just going to read the main part of it for sake of time. I see we're almost over time. Matthew 13, but I got to get you these scriptures because they're going to lock in. And this is the solution to getting out of the mixture and seeking first the kingdom. Go to Matthew 13, verse 18. Therefore, 13, 18, and 13, 18 and 19. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one, some translations say the evil one, some say Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. You got to remember the only message in this whole Bible that Satan himself comes to steal, that should give you an indication of the importance of it, is the kingdom message. He don't care. He really don't care if you kind of know about parts of grace and faith and prosperity. You can know that till the cows come home. As long as you don't understand and walk out this kingdom, this is the message he comes after and snatches. That's number one. The next one, let's go to Acts. Three of the main power scriptures are in Acts. Acts 1, verses 1 through 4. There we go. Watch this. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he chose, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking on the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He only talked to him about the kingdom for his last 40 days. You're going to tell me the kingdom is not important? Jesus, the Son of God, before he goes to sit at the right hand of the Father, he only talked about his apostles about the kingdom. That's pretty important. Let's go to Acts 14 real quick. Verses 21 through 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That's a warning scripture, but I love that scripture because it lets you know when you're going through trials and tribulations for the kingdom, that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing because he's basically saying there is no other way. We must. The word must means there is no other way. Must. You must enter the kingdom through many trials and tribulations. Right? So then we're going to finish off Acts 28 with Paul at the end of his ministry. What did he talk about? What did he shut it down with? Acts 28, 30 and 31. Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Kingdom of God, the ways of Christ. Kingdom of God, the ways of Christ. That's what Paul did at the end of his ministry. So you see Jesus do it, you see Paul do it. And then let's go to Matthew 24, and this is the final one. This seals it. Matthew 24. So there's no question, no doubt. Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. What gospel has to be preached for the end to come? The gospel of the kingdom. Right there, red letters, Jesus' words. And I close with that. Amen. I feel led, based off of last week and this week, if anybody feels like they haven't put first, seeking first the kingdom, or they've been living some level of a mixture, and you want prayer, I do believe you need to come up to the altar. No pressure. I just feel like it's necessary. And if you don't feel led, that's fine. But I know what I saw. So I know it's a little uncomfortable. If you feel you're fine with your position in seeking first the kingdom and you have no mixture, then so be it. I'll go ahead and close. I actually wanna close with Papa Jack's prayer, because his prayer to me is the epitome of just locking in the focus and the mindset of the kingdom. He prayed for four things that he said, this is his consistent prayer: accelerated kingdom understanding, elevated kingdom anointing, precisional kingdom discernment, accurate articulation of the kingdom wisdom. And I do believe that that is a prayer for this house, and that we all need to take that prayer and make it our own and pray that every day. So with that, I close and I give it to you, Cindy. Okay. Yeah, just right here. Yeah. All right.
I just want to say this. I'm not here, but I'm here. But when the Holy Spirit says, interrupt your sabbatical for a moment, that's a powerful message. You need to go back and listen to it again. It's on the live stream. But when that one verse, when it says, you must enter into the kingdom through many trials and tribulations, do you know why? Because it purifies you from being hybrid. What does the tribulations do? Consider pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because it produces within you endurance and character, along with some other things. So don't be afraid because you're going through a trial. This is a good thing. It says, no, it's purifying me from anything that would be hybrid. That's why humility is necessary and repentance is necessary, to change the way you think, not just what you think. When you change the way you think will be changed. So once y'all stand up together, now let's pray. And then we're gonna have our altar ministry team to pray individually. Yeah, more's coming, that's good. That is a confirmation of your word, my man. Spirit of God, come. We consider it pure joy right now, your purification process in our lives. We consider it pure joy, what you're doing inside of us right now. And as a people, as a family, we choose to repent now. For your kingdom is at hand. It's available to us now. The government, the activity, the rulership of heaven is here now. Purify us now. Purify us now. We thank you that your love is purifying now. Come, Holy Spirit. Release insight. Release purity. Release your holiness. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray this. All God's people said, amen.